Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 13. So Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1 and going on to verse 23. And as we begin to think about the Word of God together, I wonder, have we ever looked at an important sign but failed to see its significance? When a motorway gantry suddenly displays a variable speed limit, it's often the case that two things happen. Indeed, this was my experience travelling down the A1M this morning. When those warning signs light up, there are normally two reactions. Some drivers believe that the sign that they are seeing is for their good, for those in the car with them and the other drivers on the road. And those drivers, they check their mirrors, they feather their brakes, they match the new limit, and they correctly maintain the lane that they are in. Others, however, they keep ploughing on, don't they? At 70 miles per hour and more, overtaking on the near side, overtaking on the off side. Sadly, that was a Skoda driver this morning. And whilst the issue of driving on a motorway is not present in our text for this morning, that's obvious enough, I take it that just as there are two reactions to a variable speed limit on the motorway, so there are basically two reactions to Jesus, what Jesus says, what Jesus does. And if we were to try and summarize our passage for this morning, we might say that in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 1 to 23, dull hearts refuse to accept the importance of Jesus. Dull hearts refuse to accept the importance of Jesus. Now, by way of extended background, it's thought that before AD 70, Matthew was the first to write a gospel. And with fellow Jews in mind, Matthew writes objectively about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as he does this, Matthew supplements the material he collates with references to the Old Testament prophecies that point the reader to Jesus. Now, drilling down a bit more now and putting it bluntly, in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees are pushing back hard against Jesus. They don't like Jesus' teaching. Critically, Jesus is teaching about the Sabbath. And so they begin to plot and plan together. They want to get rid of Jesus. They want to silence Jesus. Upping their ante of Jesus at verse 24 of chapter 12, you don't need to turn to it, the Pharisees say that Jesus is possessed by the devil. However, Jesus is not put off by their vitriol. In the face of verbal hostility, Jesus makes it clear that every careless word spoken will be weighed by God on the day of judgment. And Jesus insists that instead of spending your time attacking me, the Pharisees, you who claim to know the scriptures so well, you who are raised on the scriptures, you who are steeped in religious education, stop attacking me, says Jesus, and start putting that religious education to good use. In effect, Jesus tells the Pharisees to carefully consider what he is saying and doing and compare it with what the scriptures say, what the scriptures promise. All the while, these hard-hearted religious leaders refuse to accept Jesus' authority from the Father in heaven. They risk being infiltrated by the devil. And as Matthew chapter 12 ends, Jesus explains who it is that makes it into his heavenly family. Is it very fussy religious types who get into Jesus' family? Those who can repeat parrot fashion scripture, those who follow carefully the law? No, says Jesus. The people in my family are those who faithfully do the will of my Father in heaven. And as chapter 13 ends, Matthew's camera now takes in a new setting. And we see this at verses 1 and 2, don't we, of chapter 13. Please look with me as I read. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And having set the scene for us, we're now ready for our first point, which goes like this. Heading one, if you're making notes, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, verses 3 to 9. Please follow as I read. And he, that's Jesus, told the crowd many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, having read the parable, familiar to many, perhaps not so to others, having read the parable, did we take in Jesus' invitation at verse 9? It's a lot of detail that's covered in the parable, but did we take in the invitation at verse 9? Did we catch it? I'll read it again. He who has ears, let him hear. In that boat, on that lake, in front of that great crowd, it's a beautiful scene, really. The Son of God asks, the Son of God implores those present to listen carefully to what he has to say. Jesus doesn't threaten his listeners. Jesus gives that gospel appeal to his listeners. And as we apply our first heading, a simple question follows. As we consider Jesus' appeal, do we do this? Does this describe us? Do we listen carefully to what Jesus says to us? Not just for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning and 70 minutes, give or take, Sunday evening. Do we do this every day? We are given strength to put our feet out of our beds and stand up and go to work, whatever that work might look like, be it at home or elsewhere. Do we do what Jesus says? Do we read about what Jesus says? Not in the supplements that we might have and receive and like. Do we open the Word of God, the Bible? Are we using this daily? If not, when might that change? Remember what we said recently. Remember our headlines from the week just gone. We need to be ready, whoever we are. We need to be ready to meet Jesus at any time. At verse 10 we read, can you see? Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And this morning we might be thinking, yeah, we feel a bit like that. Why do you teach like this, Jesus? We might not have the courage to actually say this out loud. Why do you teach in parables? The things you say when you teach in parables, they can be difficult to follow. Or could some people be missing out in some way? Well, these are good thoughts. They're healthy thoughts, and they help us to set up our second point. Heading two, the reason for teaching in parables. The reason for teaching in parables. This is verses 11 to 17, but let's start with verse 11 together. So the disciples have asked that question, why do you speak to the crowd in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, at verse 11, Jesus says something that is equally humbling and awesome. Jesus tells his close followers that their understanding of the kingdom of heaven is a gift given to them by God. That's amazing. Jesus isn't saying that the kingdom of God is a secret, but never mind the many prophets sent to Israel and Judah. The Old Testament is full of those examples. Never mind those many prophets that God graciously gave to Israel and Judah. Now, as we behold these scriptures, now God in Christ is on earth. It's amazing, isn't it? As we get into this, God in Christ is on earth in gracious fellowship with fallen sinners, men, women, boys and girls. With no barriers raised, no, let the little people come to me. Let the people come. So no, the kingdom of God was far from being a secret revealed to a select few in an exclusive club in the posh part of Jerusalem. Rather, it is the case that the kingdom of heaven is understood by some and not by others, because not everyone is willing to accept mind and heart that Jesus is God's sign from heaven on earth, that God Almighty loves them. And this is true for some of us right now. Sat here in this house this morning, you watching online, you just can't quite accept that Jesus is God's special sign, that God Almighty, pure and holy, loves us in this way and reveals his word to us. We don't quite get the urgency of Jesus's gospel because at first base we cannot accept, we refuse to admit that we need Jesus and his word to make us right in the sight of God. And building on this at verse 12, Jesus now explains what happens to those who accept him and to those who reject him. We can never say that Jesus hides important truth from the listener. Where he needs to be plain, it is as night follows day, the nose on our faces. We cannot miss it. Jesus does not hide the truth. Look at verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And I said with different words, whoever begins to accept the truth about themselves and Jesus, well, these ones shall begin to understand better the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't happen instantly. It happens by degrees. The Bible calls it sanctification. It takes time to know and grow in the knowledge and the truth, the saving power, the majesty, the sufficiency, the excellency of the word. But in that condition, as we say at first base, I am a sinner and I need the saving grace of Jesus Christ in my life, God's special sign, reveal it to me and help me to believe. In that condition before God, the Savior, Jesus promises not just steadfast blessing in this life, but eternal blessing in the life that is assuredly to come. But, says Jesus, and we notice the little word, but it carries so much weight in scripture, doesn't it? Is it positive news? Is it negative news? It's warning, isn't it? But whoever refuses to understand, to accept what Jesus is saying, to accept that Jesus is God's special sign on earth, well, these ones will never really ever begin to get to grips with the kingdom of heaven. Faith in Jesus, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the awesome grace and the sufficiency and the authority of the Father and the wonder of the Word. It will always, these things, these majestic things, they will always be just slightly out of our reach. We just can't quite get a handle on it for some reason. It will always be something that is not properly understood. And in the end, Jesus is clear that people in this kind of state will have everything taken away from them in the life that is to come. And at verse 13, Jesus now doubles down on what he's just taught. Can you see it there? Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." At verse 13, Jesus tells his disciples that whilst the unconverted see Jesus with their eyes, so those light rays, they come into a person's eyes and the brain does its wonderful thing. Ah, oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth there, sitting in that boat, teaching and preaching. They see him, but they fail to understand his significance. Likewise, in the same way, many hear Jesus' words. So they're at the back of that great crowd, maybe. They can't quite see him, but they can hear. The acoustics are good down by the lake at this point. They hear, but they don't take it to heart. You know, going back to our opening illustration, and it was good to see some wry grins on various faces, because we kind of get, don't we, this big sign on the gantry and not doing what it says or doing what it says. Like that variable speed limit, many drivers, their passengers even, they see that bright sign and they're enormous, aren't they? They're not so big on the A1M southbound. But when you get to London, the big smoke and the M25... clockwise, anti-clockwise, those are big gantries, big digital signs, red and white. I love the colour and the brightness. Oh, I do. But even as those signs come up, many drivers refuse to accept that that great big bright sign above their heads, it's there for their good and for everyone else's good around them. They ignore it and they keep doing what they want to do. That's the tragedy. They see it, they ignore it. And as we come back to the Bible, the weight of Jesus' observation increases as he refers to Isaiah's prophecy. So we're now going back about 600 years. Jesus refers to Isaiah's prophecy about the very same thing. Look at verses 14 to 15. "We cannot say that God Almighty in his grace has not sought to remind, challenge and warn his people of every generation." Verses 14 to 15. "Indeed," says Jesus, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For because this person's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes, well, they've closed them, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Exploring this quote just a little, in the second part of verse 14, Jesus uses Isaiah to say that some people are so set in their habits and in their ways, in religious life, in church life, that when they are confronted by revelation from God, they just don't understand it at all. Either with their eyes or their ears. And as verse 15 follows on, Jesus uses Isaiah to expand on the problem as well as making an appeal. In the first part of verse 15, where we read about people having a dull heart, you know, when we explore this word dull, We learn that dull is another word for clogged, hardened, or badly fattened. It's like a medical description almost, isn't it? And as we get into this, you know, we're being confronted with a really explicit problem when it comes to a gracious spiritual understanding of who Jesus is. If the heart here represents our inner being, right? Our whole self, you know, the center of our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings. Thoughts and feelings that when combined together, those thoughts and feelings, they affect what we say and do. So we can see, can't we, as we hover over this, just how important our minds and our hearts are, because mind and heart affects what we say and do. Then when we're considering Jesus, to have a dull heart, right? To have a clogged heart towards Jesus. To have a heart that's badly fattened. In other words, things just aren't getting through when it comes to Jesus and his word. This is not good. And as we reflect on Jesus' teaching here, Jesus wants his listeners to grasp the fact that closing ears and closing eyes to him and his word, it is a desperately unwise thing to do. It's an attitude that troubles Jesus a lot. Paraphrasing the end of verse 15, Jesus says, "If only you would accept me wholeheartedly. If only you would do that. Then I, the Son of God, could deal with the greatest problem that you have above any other. And that is your right standing before the Father in heaven." And as we take a step back and consider our second heading, I wonder, if you are struggling to find faith in Jesus, if your heart is spiritually clogged, badly fattened in some way, can I ask you, when did you last humbly go to Jesus and ask him to help you understand his glory, his saving grace, his majesty, his authority, his word? When did you last do that, if you're struggling in some way to accept who Jesus says he is? Jesus, the Son of God, God's special sign on earth that God loves fallen creatures like us. Jesus implores you this morning to turn to him by faith and be saved. Because being saved in Christ is by far and away the best thing any man, woman, boy or girl can know. And don't just take my word for it. See what Jesus says in verses 16 to 17. Can you see it there? To his disciples, Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and they didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." You know, what awesome truth for those disciples following Jesus at that time. What a thing to take in. Not only do Christ's followers have superlative and substantive blessings from heaven, what they see and hear in Jesus is the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy. Jesus reminds his close followers that many righteous individuals, those who believed what God said to them, many righteous individuals faithfully served God and longed, desired, sought after God the Savior in person to see and hear what these disciples are seeing and hearing for themselves. But that moment was not God's will for them. That's quite something, isn't it? These ones that Jesus is pointing us to, they could only hope for that day that was to come. It's quite overwhelming in many ways. Therefore, dear disciples, says Jesus, you who I personally called, Jesus says, count your blessings. You can see me with your eyes. You can hear me with your ears. The privilege that you enjoy right now, it is priceless. Well, having covered verses 1 to 17, we're now left with verses 18 to 23. And between verses 18 to 23, Jesus now explains the parable of the sower. And from this then, we can make our third and final point. So heading 3, the parable of the sower explained. The parable of the sower explained. And this is verses 18 to 23. So using verse 18 as our launch pad, hear then the parable of the sower. Let's now hear it and see what Jesus means by the four scenarios that he gives. Verse 19 we read, please follow. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So at verse 19, Jesus is describing someone who hears the truth about God's kingdom, but this person has no willing understanding of it. And this person, we can say, is careless with the word of God. This person fails to act on it, despite the many times they have been given grace to hear it. And as this person delays, the devil intervenes with his schemes. And as we apply verse 19 to ourselves, could this be you? And equally, are we praying for those who've heard the truth of Christ, but that truth has been snatched away from them in some way? What next? Well, in verses 20 to 21, we read, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So at verses 20 to 21, Jesus now describes someone who receives the word of God really enthusiastically, but their belief is shallow. And it is a lack of faith that leads to the problem here. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, if we hold on to the whole gospel of God and we don't dilute it or duck the tough bits that Jesus teaches, if we hold on to the whole gospel of God that's held out for free, sooner or later, trouble and or persecution will come to us in some way or another. However, when there is no depth to our faith, when we are unwilling to let God strengthen our trust in him during those trials of faith, if this is us, then bluntly, individual loyalty to Jesus fails. We end up walking away from Christ. We end up walking away from the body. We give up on our membership. We merge with the world again, blend in. And as we apply this point, I wonder, who do we know at some point in our long lives here at Wellin Evangelical, who do we know that once stood up here at the front of the church, gave testimony for Jesus, was baptized in the name of Jesus, but has gone on to merge with the world? You'll know who they are better than I will. Pray for them, even if they have hurt you in some way. Their souls are in danger of hellfire forever. At verse 22 we read, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And this is interesting because this person has received God's word. This person does not reject the gospel, and nor is there a shallow response. However, two things occupy this person. First, they can't quite take their eyes off the world. And then secondly and pointedly, This person falls into the trap of trusting worldly wealth as opposed to God, to the point where time for God's word is choked and this person becomes unfruitful for the Saviour. And on hearing this, could this be us? Are we starting to, have we already allowed too much of this world to wrap itself around us and start to grow up through us, through our lives? We insist on material pursuits as opposed to pursuing the way that makes our paths straight. And as a result, our faith in Jesus is gradually smothered by the world. Finally, at verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Developed as God's word is shared or sown, this person receives God's word and they act on it wisely by faith. And consequently, over time, this person's life becomes abundantly fruitful as they serve God the Saviour. And notice the yield. Using what they have, okay? Using what they have, whether it is a lot, somewhere in between, or a little, using what they have, those gifts and skills that God has given to them, they serve. And there is a yield for the Lord. As we get ready to end now, out of the many things that the academics say about Jesus and the parables that he teaches, I like the view that gets under our skin, in that whilst the details of the parables are important, for sure they are, what we are to do as we reflect on the parables that Jesus presents, we're to consider, or we are to be gripped by, one great truth that weaves its way through Jesus' teaching. And that could be different according to where we are in life and what is going on in our lives before the Lord and with the wider world. One great significant truth should grip us as we consider the parables. And so as we consider this passage this morning, let's be gripped by this. Whoever we are, let us wholeheartedly accept who Jesus says he is. And let's follow his commands. Why? Only faith in Jesus can get us into the kingdom of heaven and spare us from hell. Amen. We conclude.